On New Year's Eve, my wife and I sat in the big room we have and watched a live stream of an event taking place in Miami, Florida. And I wish you could have watched this. You could still go back and watch some of it on YouTube, where thousands and thousands of young people gathered to worship. There's a young man by the name of Sean Fout. I think that's how you pronounce his name. And the last couple years, he's been going around the country conducting, I think he was in Lancaster, he's conducting outside worship services. This went on for hours and hours and hours, calling young people, old people to repentance, getting their life straightened out, trusting Christ. And in the middle of this, I didn't stay up. I went to bed. I didn't stay up to the end of it. I watched it later on. But somewhere in the middle of this, I thought this was really cool. Governor Ron DeSantis and his wife came and just gave a word of greeting. His wife is just coming through cancer treatments. I believe he's a Christian. And it was just, if you get discouraged at what's going on, you need to look at this because they believe revival's coming to the country, great things are coming, and God is moving, and it's time for people to get back out and worship together, amen? And so we're glad you are here this morning. I want to begin 2022 by looking at two psalms, this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Psalm 1, which you probably know and can quote, really deals with how one approaches the Word of God. And I tried to put this all together before we went away for Christmas break. I came back and rewrote a bunch of things in my notes. And I didn't get them all, everything to Tim, who likes to get things together to project. So I will try to slow down and give you a list of things you need to write down on the back of your outline. And I apologize for not getting the scriptures to him. And so I'll do better, hopefully, with that. I would say next year, but next week, okay? We'll try that. Paul Tripp, a godly counselor, wrote this in his new book. He said, the Bible should be the most valuable, esteemed, treasured, and well-used possession in your life. When you read and study the Word, listen to this. You are, in fact, sitting at the feet of the Creator of the world. Did you catch that? When you read and study the Word, you are, in fact, sitting at the feet of the Creator of the world. And during this pandemic, or whatever you want to call it, there have been no Bible shortages. In fact, Bible publishers are coming and publishing better editions of the Word of God than ever before. I was happy to learn that they're not doing it all in China either. They're starting to move it in different places. And so the issue that you and I need to deal with is that, not that the Word of God is plentiful, it is. Christians are not reading their Bibles. In fact, Christians who used to read their Bibles faithfully have really cut back for some reason. And those who do the surveys and do the research tell us that Bible reading has been declining every year. And if Bible reading among Christians is declining every year, what else is going on then? What else is going to happen? Attendance, what else? Prayer. Biblical illiteracy is growing. People, because they're not reading their Bibles, don't know their Bibles. And if you think you're going to learn the Bible showing up for one or two meetings on Sunday once a week, I have something to tell you, all right? Dr. Tripp wrote another book in the middle of this, and he lists, and this is what I want to give you. You're going to have to write this down. This is not on your outline. Dr. Tripp gives us 10 benefits that God's Word gives us. And if we really believed in even one of these benefits, we'd spend a lot of time in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, just as Psalm 1 tells us to meditate over it. He said 11 benefits. How he came up with the number 11, I don't know, but I will give these to you this morning. Some of them I'll give you verses for, some of them I will not, but you want to perhaps jot these down, and maybe I'll write this up and put it on the table so you have a copy of this in hard print for next week. But this is from Paul Tripp. Number one, he said, here's the benefits. Number one benefit, the Word of God saves. The Word of God saves. In 2 Timothy
chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says this to Timothy. He says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What does he say here? Timothy was taught the Bible. He read the Bible. The Bible talked to him about his sin problem, his need for a Savior, and ultimately led Timothy to trust Christ and Christ alone. The Bible, the Word of God, saves. And then years before Paul said that, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in the Upper Room Discourse. You want to write this verse down. John 17:17. John 17:17. This is powerful. This is very, very powerful. And again, I apologize for not being able to project this morning. John 17:17. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them." That's the disciples. That's the believers. "Set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth." And then he says this, "Your word is truth." When you're studying your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, there's something supernaturally going on in your life that you may not even be aware of. The Word of God does not just save you, it continues to sanctify you, make you holy. Second benefit, and if I only get through these this morning, we'll deal with Psalm 1, but we'll see how far we go. Second benefit, the Word of God points. The Word of God points. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul says this. He says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." Our natural tendency, beloved, is to do what? Live for ourselves. My natural tendency is to take care of myself. Me, myself, and I. And you know what? Salvation needs to change that. I need to be in the Word of God because it continually points me to the fact that it's not about me. It says here, the rest of the verse says, no longer live for oneself, but for him who died for them and rose again. The Bible changes my focus. It points in a different direction. Number three, and this is found in Psalm 119. If you just want to, I'll give you maybe a moment, to find Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 100. Psalm 119, where Dr. Tripp says, "The Word of God teaches." The Word of God teaches. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. The psalmist here says, "Oh, how I love your law." That's God's word. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Did I announce the right reference? Okay. All right. Verse 98. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Listen to this, verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Why can he say that? Well, it's here. "For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." And the ancients were the wise people, the teachers, the scholars, the scribes. "Because I keep your precepts." The Word of God teaches. Number four, the Word of God, fourth benefit, the Word of God rescues. The Word of God rescues from sin. It tells of the consequences of leaning on our own understanding. It rescues us. Number five, fifth benefit, the Word of God, God's Word warns. Sort of like rescues, the Word of God warns. What did God say to Adam and Eve? How did God's word warn Adam and Eve? They didn't pay attention to it. What did he say? What did God say to Adam and Eve? Yeah. In the day you eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, what? You will what? Yeah. And all through the scriptures, the word of God warns us. Warns us. And we would be wise. We'd be wise to pay attention. Number six, the word of God protects. The word of God protects. The word of God will protect you. And one of the ways, and you can elaborate on each, you can do a message on each one of these, but the word of God protects us by giving us boundaries. Our Heavenly Father, as a loving parent, gives us boundaries. We were on our long way home from South Carolina, Greenville, and we were going to take 2 days. But after that Dunkin' Donut coffee, I felt, let's go straight home, okay? My secret is to get a big cup of Dunkin' Donuts and pump it full of chocolate syrup, and we're good to go. Okay, we're good to go. I can't sleep for the next couple days, but it keeps me awake. And as we were getting around Gettysburg, it's dark, and it's I'm glad the weather was fine. We were listening to NPR. NPR has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. You know that, don't you? In fact, it's the very opposite of a biblical perspective. And they were talking about transgender kids. And they were talking about how the suicide level is up among transgender kids. And they gave their spin on why, which was totally anti-Bible. And I'll tell you what, when you get away from God's boundaries, you don't have that protection, and all kinds of things can happen. Word of God tells us there's male and there's female. That's what God created, and that has not changed. I don't know if I said that here or not, but I have a friend, good friend, who works at the Cairn University, used to be the college I went to, and I was talking to him. He's on a board with me at Keswick, and he said to me one day, last time we were together, he said, if you knew what incoming students from Christian homes, many attend public schools, are dealing with, you wouldn't be able to handle it. They're not dealing with doctoral issues. They're not dealing with things that we dealt with when we were that age. They are dealing with things that are unbelievable. And I would say, have patience with them. Word of God protects. We need the boundaries. We need the boundaries. Number seven, the Word of God encourages. The Word of God encourages us. It gives us hope. It takes our focus, and we'll talk about the ascension of the willing next Sunday. It takes our focus and aims it toward heaven where it belongs, God's kingdom. Number eight, the Word of God motivates. It motivates us. And we could talk about that for a while. Ninth benefit, the Word of God confronts us. The Word of God confronts us. James chapter 1 talks about the Word being like a mirror. Number 10, the Word of God convicts. The Word of God convicts. And when you spend time reading your Bible, meditating over the Word of God, you give the Holy Spirit a tool to work with. And Psalm 119, 105, 11 for now. If I didn't get these right, I'll type them up and put them on the table for you. The Word of God guides us. The Word of God guides us. Your word is a lamp. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's go to Psalm 1 this morning for a few moments as we prepare for the Lord's table. Psalm 1. Let me read it to you. Thank you for singing it. Follow along as I read Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall what? Isn't that a great promise? Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like chaff. Chaff is worthless.
which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Psalm 1 is, as you know, Hebrew poetry. It was composed to be memorized and sung. And if you attend a synagogue in the time of the Lord Jesus, you would sing psalms. That's why every now and then we just like to stop singing a contemporary song and sing from the Psalter, one of the psalms. That's what they did. That was the Old Testament psalm book. Psalm 1 presents you and I with two ways to live. There's no middle ground. We're either on one side of the fence or on the other side of the fence. Either we are embracing and receiving instruction from the Word of God, or we are receiving instruction and embracing the attitude of fools. It's our choice. There's no middle ground in Hebrew poetry. And I take the position that the people described in verses 4 and 5 are not wicked Gentiles. They are religious people. They're not meditating God's Word. They're listening to the wrong voices. Pastor Dane Ortlund said, and we're going to look at his book during the next hour a little bit, he wrote, nothing can compare with the blessedness, the truthfulness, the flourishing, the prospering, the delightfulness of a life saturated with the Word of God. And we have a chance right at the beginning of a new year to align ourselves with Psalm 1. I'm going to look at this psalm this morning by just looking at two descriptions. That's it, black and white, two descriptions. You know what we're going to say is right here. So for most of you, this is a reminder. Roman numeral 1, description number 1 on your outline. The blessedness of the untarnished and prosperous life. The blessedness of the untarnished and prosperous life, the first three verses. We have in verse 1, here is an announcement, or if you're taking notes, a declaration, a strong declaration. Blessed, or some of your versions may say, oh, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the paths of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He is discerning. He is discriminating. He is not naive or passive. Counsel refers to thinking, opinion, perspective, focus. And I have to remind you, no matter what media outlet you listen to, you're getting man's perspective. Whether it's liberal or conservative, you're not getting God's perspective. This man does not walk in the counsel, the thinking. He does not stand in the path. The path is behavior. The seat is belonging. He does not conform to the thinking of fools away from the Word of God. And if you look at verse 1, there's a downward progression here, which was always a problem for Israel, always a problem for Israel. The ungodly, in verse 1, are just generic unbelievers in general. And ungodly people might seem nice, and I believe when the psalmist is writing this, he would indicate that ungodly people could even be attending the congregation. These are not outside wicked people. They might be think they're religious, all right? They might even seem to give good advice. It might make sense. The problem is, it's not God's advice. That's the problem. The sinners in verse 1 are those who are either ignorant or they intentionally fail to obey God. They don't want anything about it. And the scornful are those in verse 1 who ridicule anything that has to do with righteousness. One author said, the point of this threefold intensification is to show that if people at first take their spiritual guidance from unbelievers instead of God, they will gradually begin to live like the world and become more entangled in it. Second bullet point, verse 2. And you know this if you read your Bibles. The psalmist gives us the key to the blessed life. You want a blessed life? Here's the key. Here's the key. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This man
This woman takes pleasure or delight in God's word. It doesn't happen by accident. That means you need to have planned, proactive time in God's word. It needs to be a priority. And for this person in verse 2, when he says, and in his law he meditates day and night, this means for this person, the word of God was a consuming passion all the time. And if the word of God is going to be a consuming passion in your life and my life, other things have to go. Other things have to go. I think I told you about Andy Stanley. Do you know Andy Stanley? Andy Stanley's a pastor. He's the son of Charles Stanley, another great pastor. And Andy Stanley has a church. He's speaking to thousands, and he has satellite churches. It's amazingly big. And besides pastoring a great church, Andy Stanley has written, I don't know how many books. He's written a lot of books. And someone came to him one day and says, Andy, how in the world do you find time to write all these books? How do you do it? And you know what Andy Stanley said? What did Andy Stanley say? He said, while you're binge-watching on Netflix, I'm studying my Bible. Not a good answer. While you're wasting your time, and I'll tell you, we can waste our time doing good things, can we not? We can watch, I can sit home and watch every episode of the Wild Wild West, you know, and something like that, or the Green Acres. Don't do Green Acres, you'll think, you'll talk funny when you don't. That. But, been with my daughter too much these last couple of days. Yeah, good things may have to go. This has to be an intentional passion. And if you're going to devote your year to reading through the Bible, some other things are going to have to go. And let me give you a disclaimer. Reading through the Bible, studying the Bible, isn't always a lot of fun. All right? It is not always exciting. Wow, wow, West is always exciting. James, West, and Arden, they're always exciting. When you get to Numbers and you get to Leviticus, they are God's word. They are inspired, authoritative, God-breathed. It takes some effort. It takes, I may need to go back and get that Dunkin' Donuts stuff, and you know, but it is worth the effort. It is worth the effort. Professor Alan Ross said, such meditation in the Word presents people from being caught up in the ideas of the world. And the question we need to ask is, what is your plan for 2022 when it comes to reading the Bible? I have this little one, this little Bible reading schedule for you. It's just one of about 50 good ones that will systematically take you through the Bible. If you don't like this one, there's other ones. You can go online and find all kind of creative ways to just get you saturated in the Word of God. It's the issue of habit and appetite. And third bullet on your notes, verse 3, there's the promised prosperity. Here is the promise. Here is the promise. This person who takes delight in God's Word, good days, bad days, consistently, with passion, with planning, there's promised prosperity. This man shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. This is irrigation channels. That whether there's a drought or not, the tree will be nourished, that it will bring forth its fruit in its season. You know, you plant any kind of tree, the tree doesn't bring forth fruit all the time. There's a season. There's a season for fruitfulness. And it says, whose leaf also shall not wither. And I love this promise. Whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because his life, his mind, is guided by the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, this is a little different topic, but Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit and the results of living in the flesh. And he says this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is what you're going to experience when your mind is saturated in the Word of God, when the Spirit of God can get a hold of you and do live his life through you. It says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Verse 23, gentleness. Let me read that word again. Gentleness. There's no room for harshness here. Self-control. Against such there is no law. One author said, likewise, one would expect to find the spiritual life alive and flourishing if nourished by the word of God. I need this. You need this. Apart from this, we will shrivel up on the vine. Well, quickly, let me go through the second description or the second major contrast, Psalm 1, verse 4 and 5. This is a major contrast here, and I'll be brief here. The Word of God tells us, and you may not like this, but it tells us that the ungodly are both worthless and hopeless. Spiritually worthless for all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all whatever they're doing, the intelligence. Before God, it says their opinion is worthless. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're not prosperous. They're not flourishing. They're not fruitful. But they're like chaff. Chaff is, what is chaff, by the way? What is chaff? Any farmers here? What's chaff? You throw up the wheat and what gets blown away? Worthless part. In fact, there's a very, very strong analogy or illustration in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is talking about the work of Christ coming. They're all excited about John the Baptist coming. John talks about the work of Christ coming. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, John says this concerning the coming of Christ. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the what? Chaff with not just normal fire, unquenchable fire. Speaking of what, Mike? Eternal punishment for those who never placed their faith in Christ. Eternal punishment. I gave most of you a little devotional written by the president of Dallas Seminary last month. And Mark Yarborough did a little, one of the lessons on Psalm 1. And he says this concerning the ungodly. He says, those who do not trust the Lord are tossed about by the winds of life, guilty for rejecting God's truth, following a path toward destruction. There's the image of chaff. Second bullet point, there's bottom line separation in verse 5 of Psalm 1. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then, third point I want to make, there's the final judgment. There's the final judgment, and it's not a pretty picture. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and knowing it has a concept of intimacy there, they belong to the Lord. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And a point I want to make this morning is two things. Two things I want to leave you with, if you're filling in your outline there. Number one, you can change. And second bullet point, you can choose. You can change. You can choose. You can change. You can choose. John 17, 17. We read that before. Jesus prayed. He prayed to the Father. He said, sanctify them, John 17, 17, by your truth. Your word is truth. When I'm involved with the word of God, there's a sanctifying process going on that will not go on apart from getting myself involved in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we've read these verses so many times, but Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, the way they think, the way they travel, the way they behave, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? By saturating it with Scripture. And then Paul says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can change. You can change. And you can choose. You can choose. Back to Psalm 1. This is really powerful. This is a good promise. In Psalm chapter 1, the latter part, the end of verse 3, the Bible says in black and white, in black and white, Psalm 1, 3, last phrase, whatever he does shall what? Prosper. There's a prosperity theology out there. It's kind of strange. But the Bible says, you know, if our minds are delighting and saturating itself in the Word of God, whatever we do will prosper, which tells me that 2022 can be your best year ever. I'm excited, and I encourage some of you when I talk to you to get on YouTube and watch these worship outdoor seminars going on all over the country. I mean, God is unleashing his people through worship, and great things are going to happen, I believe. Revival is coming. I mean, when you hear weekly, probably we could hear it daily when we see what's going on with saintspray.org, the Agati ministry, where how many people? Doc, what's the recent statistic for Africa? What do you got? About how many a week? 2,500 a week are logging on. They're praying. And what are they praying for? They're praying for one another. They're praying for revival. God hears. God will answer. This could be your best year ever. And which means you may need to turn off the news. You may need to get rid of the newspaper and get your nose in the book. And what a great time to start. I always encourage people to get a Bible you haven't read before without your markings in it. If you have a Bible that's all marked up, and read a fresh translation so you see it in a fresh manner. But whatever you do, this could be your best year ever. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. What a good gift. What a great gift God has given us in sending his Son to die for us, sending his Spirit to teach us, giving his Word in book form to instruct us. And all those benefits. Father, you're so good to us. Forgive us. Forgive me for neglecting this wonderful treasure. And Lord, so often we confess we find delight in other things that seem to be a lot more fun and entertaining and feel good, and we like that. And Lord, give us the appetite, all of us, to spend more time with you, sitting at your feet in your Word. And Father, we know the last thing the devil wants us to do is read our Bibles. And Lord, we know he doesn't want us to pray. And we know he doesn't want us to share Christ or do anything that you want us to do. And so, Lord, right now we want to begin this new year together asking you that you'd rebuke the powers of hell and the evil one, and that he would not gain victory over us. Lord, all of us have good intentions. And Lord, so we just pray you'd guard our hearts. Give us the stamina. Give us the power through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to see fruit bearing like never before. We want to see men and women, boys and girls, trusting Christ, filling up all the churches. Father, and I pray for those out there who could be in church this morning and are not. And Lord, I pray that you convict them. Now, since we have this freedom in our country, while we have this freedom to meet publicly and to get together with one another and praise and just rehearse your promises and grow in grace together. Father, prepare us to remember what your Son did for us as we observe the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.